your fellow redeemed of Jesus Christ and those who live in the heritage of his word. Today in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, we're covering two very important yet difficult topics today. The first is personal responsibility before God. And the second is understanding the why of God's will. So as we study this chapter today, I'm going to frame our study of it by referring to number one as the reality and number two as the difficulty. The reality is we are personally responsible before God, each and every one of you. And the difficulty is that we struggle to understand why God does what he does. Now, up to this point in our look at the book of Daniel, in all the stories we have covered, God's people have been the protagonists, and other individuals, typically the rulers, have been the antagonists. In other words, God's people have been the ones that have been mistreated, the ones that have been looked upon by God with favor, whereas individuals like Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, other people that didn't believe in God, were kind of seen as the enemies of God's people. Now, because we've been looking at the entire book of Daniel within the window of this particular context, it's easy to forget that it was the failures of God's people that led to the entire experience in all of its parts. The people of God were not heroes in this tale. The people of God were not righteous in these events. And so today, when we reach what is really the most important chapter in the book of Daniel, it's really the top of where Daniel has been leading us to in each of the things that he's recorded for us. As we reach that point, we're reminded that everything we have covered came about as a result of the unfaithfulness of God's people. Now, throughout our study, we've also learned many valuable lessons. We've talked about faithfulness to God. We've talked about humility before God. We've talked about trusting God in extreme trials of faith. We've talked about having patience and long-suffering even when faced with disaster. Each of these important lessons in Daniel, and wherever else we happen to find them in Scripture, which they're abundant throughout, each of those lessons are meant to bring us closer to the theme of chapter 9, to bring us closer to repentance before God and being renewed by his mercy. We've learned many valuable lessons in the book of Daniel, but faith is not about an academic lesson that you work on day after day and you get better at little by little, and eventually God accepts you because of how much you've accomplished. That's not what faith is. Faith is simply having Jesus. And the lessons and the themes that we've pointed to in this book that we've learned throughout, that Daniel has been leading us through, all serve the very same purpose of bringing you closer to Jesus. In fact, that's the way every word from God operates. Every word of God is important. Every doctrine and teaching is valuable and sacred. But it all serves to bring you to Jesus. And one's relationship with Jesus is personal. I can't believe for you. Your spouse can't believe for you. You can't believe for your children or your neighbor or your relative. Faith in Jesus Christ is personal. And therefore, God adds an element of personal responsibility to what we do in our lives to either bring ourselves closer to Jesus or push ourselves further from him. Too often, people become victims in the sense that they never get back to their personal responsibility before God. And you think about all the things that Daniel has been through up to this point in chapter 9, and if anybody had the right to have a victim mentality, it probably would have been Daniel. Essentially, every chapter describes something evil, wicked, unjust, or the like that was committed against Daniel or one of his friends or one of the faithful of God's followers in the foreign land. And it's easy when you're faced with wickedness and atrocity like that to take on the mindset that it's always somebody else's fault And it's something that the world needs to change, and you lose that sense of personal responsibility. And so, looking at the entire context of what God has taught us through the book of Daniel, through individuals like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and other wicked people, God now brings us to look at our own hearts. The most important lesson that we can learn is between us and God. And it's a lesson that's meant to always bring us closer to Jesus. So Daniel, in chapter 9 here, brings us back to the beginning, how it all started. Before the people fell into captivity, what was the root cause of all of this wickedness that they would endure at the hands of these foreign people? And Daniel says, "We are filled with shame this day. Our kings, our officials, our fathers sinned against the Lord. We did not listen to the voice of the Lord our God by walking according to his laws that he set forth to us through the hand of his servants, the prophets." The reality, personal responsibility, the reality is that the prevalence of wickedness, injustice, and persecution in this world does not give us license to disregard what God tells us we need to focus on and remember. Those things may abound in the world. People may treat us unfairly. But one day we will all stand before God and give an account, not of somebody else's life, but of our own. Not of somebody else's thoughts and beliefs, but of our own. And so through this reality, God's intention is to keep your faith alive and strong. And sometimes to do that, he refocuses our responsibility. Unless a person has been flawless in the things that Daniel talks about in this chapter, he talks about righteousness, obedience, listening to God's word, listening to those who teach God's word, showing compassion and forgiveness to others. Unless you have been flawless in those areas in your life, then you have no right to avoid personal responsibility before God. And the danger in embracing the victim mentality is that it gives us a reason to think that our personal responsibility is no longer important, or in the very least, not as important as what other people are doing to us. But in every activity, God is trying to bring you back to considering yourself as an individual before his divine will and his unchangeable word. He does not want you to get to a point in your life where you avoid that reality, because your personal relationship with God has eternal consequences. And so this reality, which was present for Daniel and is present for us, brings us now to the difficulty, understanding the why of God's will. Sometimes the more we dig into faith in Jesus, the more we attempt to take on personal responsibility for our faith, the harder it becomes and the more strain it puts on our lives. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from seeking to grow in your faith by this reality or by talking about it today. I'm not trying to encourage you to avoid looking for answers from God's word just because it's kind of hard sometimes to understand God. But rather, what we need to do as fellow Christians is be honest about the struggle of engaging a relationship with God as a sinner. And here's the dilemma. God created all human beings to be rational and emotional creatures. That means we have designed into us, built into us by the creation of God, the desire and the longing to perceive God. Now, the end goal of all of that is not just to understand God in an academic sense, but to have a relationship with him. Now, God created each and every one of us with the ability and the desire to do that very thing. That's one of the things that makes us different from the other living creatures in the world, the plants and the animals, is we have that soul, as the Bible calls it, which causes us to have the ability to understand and perceive God. Now, that's all true on the one hand, and no doubt you felt that in your life as you seek to grow in your personal responsibility before God. But the problem is, we're different than how God designed us to be as well. Because of the fall into sin, even those blessings that God created us with to have a relationship with Him are now defective because of that inherent sin that we have. But the truth remains, as it is with all created things, you prosper best when you do what you were designed to do. You were designed to know God. You were designed to be in unity with God. You were designed to perceive Him and to know Him. And so, simply avoiding God because of the struggle that our sin now creates is not going to be good for our lives. It does not help us. It is not healthy for us in the long run. It's avoiding how God designed us to be. But because of the fallenness of our natures, the more we attempt to know God, the greater the difficulty becomes, the harder it becomes. The more we attempt to do what we are created to do in this way, the more questions surface, the more inconsistencies we start to see about our lives, especially in light of God's Word, and the more concerns we have about our lives here on earth as we have it now. And naturally, as it is with all of us, when we come across things that make us uneasy or things that reveal our limitations or our inconsistencies, the first thing we want to do is avoid those things. This is the difficulty. We have this inherent desire to know the why of God's will, but we are so imperfect at being able to accomplish it. And so now as we talk about the difficulty, we see that we come full circle and personal responsibility comes back into view. As Daniel states, to truly commune with God, to have unity with Him, to know Him, one must deny himself. The path to God comes through humility and repentance because, number one, we are not equal with God. But number two, we are born separated from God by nature. And we know enough about human nature, whether you're perfect or whether you're fallen or whoever you may be, that things like humility and lowliness and repentance do not come naturally. So when we look at the why of God's will and we see the reality of personal responsibility, the answer to it all is that God's intention is to bring us closer to Christ. This is why God allowed the judgment to happen to Judah. This is why God allows hardship, temptation, or persecution to enter your life. These difficulties are hard to comprehend when you have the idea of a loving God in your mind. But God reveals to us that He would do these things for our good, to bring us closer to Jesus. And through Jesus, we know Him by faith on a personal and individual level. So what we see in chapter 9 is that not only is there more than what we typically think about when it concerns the difficulty that we face, that there's a loving plan from God behind every hardship. What we see also is that there's more than what we typically think about as it concerns the blessings from God that result from our faith. Taking personal responsibility is hard in any area of life. It's easily avoided. But God tells us it's also one step on the path of receiving eternal blessings from Him. And so in Daniel chapter 9, we see the entrance of Christ into the picture through the vision of the 70 weeks that was given to Daniel. These 70 weeks, these 77s, were God's way of showing Daniel how He would bring people back into unity with Him by faith. This would start by reestablishing worship in Israel, the restoration of God's people. Cyrus would decree that they could go back to their homeland, and he would do even more than that. He would pay for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. This was the first 7 weeks that were given to Daniel. The next step would be the arrival of God's Messiah, of Jesus, into the world. The fulfillment of God's long-standing promise that was first given to Adam and Eve. That now, the Savior of all mankind had entered the world. This was the next 62 weeks that were given to Daniel. And the final step was the work of that Savior, offering up his own life to pay for our sins, nullifying Satan's just claim on us because of the curse of the law, because of our sin. That was the final week that was given to Daniel. And so God is telling Daniel, when I call for personal responsibility by making confession of sins, by bringing yourself back into view and not just thinking about the wrong things of the world, that he's bringing us closer to Jesus. God tells Daniel, when you contemplate why I do things the way I do, why would I lead them into captivity? Why would I judge them before unbelieving kings? Why would I give somebody like Cyrus the ability to accomplish my will? God says, when you contemplate the why, it's to bring you back to Jesus. And that was the vision given to Daniel in chapter 9. God's telling him, this is how the work will be accomplished. First, for the nation of Israel, by going back home. Second, by the fulfillment of the covenant promise of a Savior. And third, by the verification that Jesus would indeed accomplish everything that was necessary to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus, therefore, provides the only true and coherent answer to both the reality and the difficulty, to both God's claim of personal responsibility for your life, but also the difficulty of understanding why God works the way that he does. Jesus is the one who provides clarity to both. Jesus is the one that gives our hearts peace when we think about both. We emphasize personal responsibility because faith in Jesus is a gift that comes to you alone as an individual. But that faith also beckons us to follow the Word of God, to live our lives in the will of God, even in those areas that defy our explanation and understanding, but to take God at His Word in the Bible and to trust that He will fulfill what He promises. You may not always understand how Jesus is working in your life, how he's providing clarity, how he's giving peace. But you can trust that God is doing this because it's his promise and it's not dependent on your works. And the questions and the doubts that we have because we have a hard time with the difficulty are much lesser in impact than the trust that you can have that God is working as he has promised. Notice how Daniel points again and again to the work of God through Jesus in this chapter. He comes back to it again and again. He actually says it's the reason why he is confessing his sins, because he knows that God is merciful and loving. Daniel says in verse 4, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. He says in verse 9, to the Lord belong mercy and forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against him. Do you notice the teaching of grace coming out in that verse? Where Daniel says, even though we've done everything contrary to earning God's approval, he still approves us in Jesus. Verse 17, Daniel says, for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Not for our works, not for our feelings, not for our efforts, not for our wisdom, not for our good intentions, but for the Lord's sake, let this take place. Verse 18, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel comes back again and again to what God would do through Jesus. And he didn't even have the benefit of seeing everything that Jesus did in the Bible like you and I do. And the angel Gabriel really summed it up to Daniel in verse 23, where he said, "You are greatly loved." That's how God views you, just as he viewed Daniel. Even though you've rebelled against his will, even though you've transgressed his covenant, even though you fail in your ability to keep his word day after day, God's status for you is still that you are greatly loved because of the sake of Jesus. And so Daniel, even though he was treated so unfairly, did not wallow in self-righteousness and complaint because of his mistreatment at the hands of others. Rather, Daniel accepted this position in life and sought to understand what the Lord's will was for him despite the things that were beyond his control. It was not Daniel's fault that the nation of Israel had chosen to forsake the Lord. It was not Daniel's fault that they tolerated idol worship. It was not Daniel's fault that they rebelled against God's will even when they were in captivity. It was not Daniel's fault that Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant and foolish king. It was not Daniel's fault that Belshazzar desecrated the sacred vessels of the Lord's temple. But Daniel knew that as a human, his guilt was collected before the Lord because he too was a sinner. And Daniel's willingness to deny himself was created because he knew what God had promised his Savior would do. Daniel's repentance and humility and confession created an opening in his heart that Jesus could then fill with his peace. This led to greater peace for Daniel, to greater hope, to a greater sense of purpose than he could ever have achieved on his own. Don't we see that in the book? We sit back and wonder, how could a believer go through such a thing? Well, here's how. It wasn't he alone who was acting. It was God who was working through him. And Daniel confessed exactly in this chapter how he received such a tremendous gift from God. It was through God's mercy that God acted, that God declared that Daniel was one of his beloved for his own sake, because of God's own power and honor and glory of what he would do for Daniel as a sinner, that he would confirm that long-standing covenant to forgive his sins because of his grace. This too is the heritage that we have in our faith through Jesus. We share this same blessing that Daniel had. It's why we can study the narrative of his life in this book, even though we're greatly disconnected from the events that it portrays, even though it prophesies things that have already happened. We can study that and have benefit not just for our lives, but for our faith today, because we share the same faith in the same Savior as Daniel. We can learn from God's word here, not just as moral lessons about better behavior, but to be restored and forgiven by Jesus. This is the heritage of our faith that is so often clouded by the craft of man's vanity and false teaching. This is the heritage of faith that was restored through the Reformation to bring the focus and the light back onto what Jesus had accomplished as the source and foundation of the Christian faith. This is the heritage that you and I have. We are blessed to be able to celebrate it today. It's why we remember the Reformation. Because we believe that this same God is working through this same Savior for our eternal benefit, to bring us back from our rebellion, to cast our sins into the depths of the sea, to give us the righteous record that God demands for anyone who enters heaven. This is our heritage of faith. But just as it was for Daniel, and for Martin Luther, and for many others, there are no shortage of dangers that continue to surround us and our faith. We need to be diligent. We need to be faithful in God's word and in practicing the sacraments that he's given us. We need to walk with wisdom, both as we conduct ourselves to our fellow Christians, but also as we conduct ourselves to the world around us. We need to be mindful of the reality and the difficulty. The reality of personal responsibility before God and the difficulty of growing and learning in our faith. But as difficult as that task may be, and whatever dangers may surround and confront you in your life, remember the truth of chapter 9. God takes all of that and uses it to point you to Jesus. May that ever be the case in your faith, and may it be to His eternal glory. Amen. Please rise.